Father, we come to you this morning, and Father, we understand fully that we can do nothing on our own, and we can only do what you empower us to do by your Holy Spirit. And as believers today, Lord, we come asking for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit in our individual lives, and that you would be moving by your Holy Spirit on groups of believers all over the world, because that is what is needed today. Dear Lord, we see churches that have practically banned the move of your Holy Spirit. We see believers who have never been instructed in the basics of walking in step with the Holy Spirit. And the power that you have promised us through him is absolutely indispensable to us today with the things that we face individually and the things that we face in society and in the world, in a world that needs Christ as never before. And so, Lord, we pray today that you may empower us as your people anew to confront all the challenges, whether of this realm or in the spiritual realm, but to confront them all in the power and under the direction and guidance of your Holy Spirit. Now speak to us today about what that looks like in our individual lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. In my Sunday school class today, we just started a study in Ephesians, and we weren't quite in Ephesians yet because we were given a little bit of background on the church at Ephesus. Paul is now on his third missionary journey, and he crosses from Antioch across what is today Turkey until he gets to Ephesus, where he had last been. And there he finds a group of men, about a dozen, who are called disciples, and they knew about the preaching of John the Baptist, and they knew about all that, and they were walking in the truth that they had. But he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their answer was, we aren't even aware that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, John, you know, he baptized for repentance, but he told the people to put their trust in Jesus who would come after him. So he brought them up to date on the gospel. He baptized them in Jesus' name into Christian baptism, and then he laid his hands on them, and they spoke in other tongues. And I made this statement at that time. I said, these men are never mentioned again. And yet, because this is recorded at the very beginning of Paul arriving in Ephesus, I have to believe that the mighty move of God that God did in Ephesus, that was beyond anything that God had done in Paul's ministry up to that time, I believe that those 12 men, freshly and filled with the Holy Spirit, were in the thick of every bit of it. Can I hear an amen? And this is what God has promised to every believer. You know, some people get scared when you start talking about the Holy Spirit. They associate it with certain things, and they're like, well, if I really open up to the Holy Spirit, maybe I'll start acting a little funny. Well, I don't know about that. There were those who thought that the apostles and the 120 were acting kind of funny on the day of Pentecost. But I do know one thing. It was real, and I know something else. 3,000 people got saved that day. And I'll guarantee you, without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that would have never happened. Do you agree? Jesus, the last thing he said was, don't go anywhere, don't do anything until you have been clothed with power from on high. Acts 1:8, because you will receive power. What will you receive? Power. Not the word for authority, the word for power. Dunamis. You will receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Does it take power in order to be a witness? Is not fear the number one thing that grips us when we think about approaching somebody about Christ? We can talk about sports, we can talk about the weather, the world condition, finances, and all kinds of things. But then we kind of get jittery when it's time to talk to them about the Lord, and that's why the Holy Spirit was given. To empower us, to clothe us with power, to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit was given also to empower us to be victorious in our personal lives. And for more on that, read Romans chapter 8. But he is not to be some addendum to our Christian experience. The Holy Spirit has been given to each and every believer so that we might walk in daily fellowship with him. When you're reading a passage and your eyes are open to the meaning of it, guess who did that? When you are so fretful that you don't know what to do, and you pray to the Lord, and all of a sudden that comfort settles over your heart. Have you ever had that happen? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is constantly active. I was just thinking this morning, the first time we find the Holy Spirit around verse 2 of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved, hovered, is that not movement? Upon the waters. That was the only thing in action right then. Ready to do whatever the Word said. And it all came into being. Not one thing significant happens in the life of a believer aside from the Holy Spirit. Whether it be strength, whether it be comfort, whether it be power for witness, more understanding in God's Word, whatever it may be, that is done by the Holy Spirit. And so it should come as no surprise to us that we would make this statement that as we confront whatever the challenges are, do you have some personal challenges in your life right now? It seems like almost everywhere I turn, a lot of people I know personally, both in our church and in other churches and other places, are going through unparalleled personal challenges with relation to health issues and family health issues and financial issues more than almost any time that I can ever remember. That some have said these are challenging times. And so, we've already talked about some of the other things. We've come this far by faith, so we face them in faith. We, by the power, in the power of the blood, in the authority of the Word, in the power of the name, and you all know about that one, the name. And then last week, in prayer and in praise, and we gave Hezekiah as the example of prayer when faced with Sennacherib, an unknown arch. He takes the letter up to the temple and lays it out before the Lord. And God intervened and slew 185,000 of Sennacherib's troops that night. And then Jehoshaphat, where they go out singing praises to the Lord. That's what the Lord told them to do. And the Lord set ambushes against their enemy, and their enemy destroyed themselves. But they went out with praises on their lips. But yes, we do need to confront in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have a whole lot of time, so we're just going to give you the most basics here this morning. And there'll be time to look up some of these other references or whatever later if you desire to do it. But let's just look at our little thing here this morning. Some of you like to fill in the blanks, and some of you maybe don't. We just provide it for those who want to use it. One of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible is that Zechariah 4:6b, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. If you want to see uncommon answers to prayer and you want to see uncommon things happen in your life and in your family and in your community, you're going to have to do it in reliance and an awareness and an actual reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Now, here are three major reasons, and I'm sure there are many more. But these are just real, folks, we're in the ABCs here. Three major reasons we should rely on the Holy Spirit. When I say that, I mean continuously, every day, in everything we confront and face, practically moment by moment. Here are three big reasons that we should rely on the Holy Spirit. We get all caught up. How many of you get caught up in that circular thinking? You got a problem and you just get caught up in that circular thinking. How can I solve this problem? Do you get caught up in that? It'd be a whole lot better to just be relying on the Holy Spirit and asking the Lord to show you something from His Word. But here's three reasons. Number one, He knows things that we don't. You're praying about a situation. You're praying a certain way. Do you think the Holy Spirit may know things about that situation that you don't? And so that's a very, very important reason to be walking in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, because if we're attuned to Him, He is able to show us maybe something about that, or even about our own situation that we weren't aware of before. And that's very, very important. Number two, because he can do things that we can't. That's that whole thing of waiting until you're clothed with power from on high. Because the Holy Spirit can do things that I can't. He can work in people's lives in ways that I can't. I can talk until I'm blue in the face to somebody and make no headway at all. And yet the Holy Spirit can deal with that heart and prepare that heart and soften that heart and change that attitude. But I can't do it, but he can. Amen. And so that's why I need to be reliant on the Holy Spirit. And those of us that are results-oriented, you know, we get real impatient when we don't see results all right away. And also, we don't like the idea of being reliant. I remember the Christian comedian, what was his name? It was so big there for a while back in the Jesus people days. Anyway, he came to Norfolk one time. I know his name, I can't say it now, but one thing I remember, he said somebody came up to him. He used comedy in order to communicate the gospel. But somebody came up to him after one of his presentations, and he said, "Isn't that whole Jesus thing just kind of a crutch?" He said, "Yeah," but he said, "Crutches aren't bad when you're crippled." The Holy Spirit, we don't like to be reliant, you know. But when it comes to seeing God work, swallow your pride. Get rid of your pride and tell the Lord, "Lord, I don't know, but I'm open, and I want to hear what your Spirit has to say about this." And then thirdly, this is where we come in. He can empower us to do things that we are unable to do in ourselves. And that is the third reason why we should depend on him. I like to go back to Bible passages. Let me just read you a few. Judges 3:10. Othniel, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. Judges 6:34, Gideon. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. And how many know God gave Gideon a great victory? The Spirit, Jephthah. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. Judges 11:29. Judges 13:24 and 25, Samson. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Judges 14:6. The Spirit of the Lord, this is still Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. Still Samson, Judges 15:14. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Saul, the first king of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, Samuel told him, and you will prophesy with them, with a group of prophets, and you will be changed into a different person. David, 1 Samuel 16:13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is David, the youngest one, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel went to Ramah. Jehaziel, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them." Then he tells them where they'll find them. And then he says, "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. go out to face them tomorrow. And the Lord will be with you. And then there's Jesus. Now we know that Jesus was the Son of God. And we know that Jesus, by being the Son of God, he had all kinds of power and authority just by virtue of who he was. But I want you to understand from the reading of the scripture that whatever ministry Jesus did as a man, was he really a man? Yes, he was really a man. Whatever ministry Jesus did as a man, he did not do it as the Son of God. He did it as a man under the full control of the Holy Spirit. And that is why it says that he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he read that passage, which was a prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. What spirit would that be but the Holy Spirit? In order to preach freedom and sight to the blind and the setting free of the captives, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. When Peter was called to the house of Cornelius many years later, he said to them, they're hearing the gospel for the first time. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, meaning John the Baptist, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So whatever Jesus did, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that when he would send out the disciples and say, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, that they would be able to operate in exactly the same way that he had operated. I cannot make the claim of being God's only begotten Son. There's only one only begotten Son. I'm a son who's been saved by grace, grafted into the family. But I've received the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that indwelt the Lord Jesus Christ and worked in him, is the same Holy Spirit that dwells in me and that dwells in you if you are really a true believer. Is that a staggering thought? Does that have some implications for how we ought to live and what kind of stuff we ought to read and watch and be listening to and how we ought to behave and all of that? Because it says we are temples of the Holy Spirit. It says that in the New Testament. What are our logical responses in view of these things? Here they are. And this is what we need to be operating in this week, even. Number one, ask the Holy Spirit to be at work in each of the situations where human resources or methods fall short and where we are limited in our ability to impact outcomes or make a significant difference. Are there situations you know about and you would like to be able to help resolve it, and yet you just seem so powerless because you say, I can't even talk to these people. That, you know, I can't even, and you feel so helpless. And you pray, but you just feel so helpless. Pray, but pray in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, what is off limits to you, is not off limits to him. And if there is a supernatural intervention needed, guess where it's going to come from? It's going to come from the Holy Spirit. So, our first, when we face these really tough things that we really can only do so much about, those are the ones we need to be praying specifically and saying, Holy Spirit, please be at work in this situation. Holy Spirit, please be working in this person's heart. Please be speaking to this person. Holy Spirit, please be active in this situation. Is that a good prayer to pray? Because he can go where we can't go. He knows what we don't know. And he can do what we cannot do. But our part is to pray for the intervention of the Holy Spirit. And number two, seek the Spirit's guidance and direction in every situation that we face. We come across a lot of things probably in life where we're pondering, what is the right thing to do here? So get on your knees and pray, and also open the Word. And sometimes speaking to a more mature believer is another thing that we can do. Not that they'll have all the answers, but they can encourage us. And if they're a little further along, maybe, in their walk than we are, they can give us some good pointers. But the point is to be seeking His guidance instead of just running off and saying, well, I think I need to do this, and I think I need to do that, and I think I need to do the other. No, let's wait a little bit on the Lord, and let's seek His guidance in these situations. And then thirdly, and of course very important, be available to be used by the Holy Spirit. It's hypocritical to say, Lord, show me, you know, how I can be a help in this situation. And then He gives me something to do, and I say, but I don't want to do that. So we can't do it on our own or in ourselves, but He can empower us to do what we can't do on our own, and we have to be available for that. Be available to be used by the Holy Spirit in any way He sees fit in any situation. Be willing and ready to respond and obey the Spirit's leading. Be willing and ready to respond and obey the Spirit's leading. Perhaps the Holy Spirit will give you a prompting to do something, and you're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. Do the leadings and promptings of the Holy Spirit always make sense to the flesh? I don't think so. We just need to know if it's really the voice of the Lord, and if it's really Him, then we need to be willing to offer ourselves and to be obedient. And I want to close with this. How many have ever heard the phrase, somebody say, I'm kind of in the doldrums today, or something like that, the doldrums. Anybody know what that is, the doldrums? I'm just kind of stuck. Everything's just kind of dull. There isn't anything happening. I'm just kind of in the doldrums today. I remember reading, probably in high school, in one of the social studies or something, history or who knows what. How many, and I don't mean, because you're not old enough, okay, but at least you've seen them in pictures or whatever. So at least from pictures or movies or whatever, how many remember the old sailing ships that had the sails? You know, those pictures, I still love those pictures because I think they're so beautiful. You know, those big old ships, like the ships, like the Mayflower and those ships. And in those days, before there was diesel, before there was gasoline, before there was any kind of power, how did ships sail mostly? Did they not depend on sails? And those things had a lot of sails, didn't they? Have you ever seen one of those ships where it's just several staffs and just a whole bunch of sails? And the sail catches the wind, and the wind moves the ship. And so the sails are put up, and then in order to catch the wind, if the ship isn't heading in the direction of the wind, that's why they had those sails, so those sails could be turned so that even if the boat was headed another way, they could still catch the wind and get to where they were going. But if the ship was powered by the wind and they got into the doldrums, which is near the equator, just south and just north of the equator, there's very light and shifting winds. And there are periods of time near the equator where there is virtually no wind for as much as a few weeks at a time. Now imagine you're the captain of a ship and you've got a cargo you're trying to deliver and you've got caught down there in the doldrums. You just have to sit there and wait. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for the wind. And you're not going to go anywhere until there's the wind. I can just imagine those sailors after sitting there and fretting, and, you know, they've played every card game they know, and sung every song they know and everything else, and all of a sudden the wind starts coming up and those sails start puffing out. And it's like, it's time to go. It's time to get ready to go. And there would be, I'm sure, jubilation. And they'd be out there doing those riggings and everything because we're getting ready to move. How do they know? Because there's a wind blowing. And this is what the Lord told me a little while back. He said, your job is to set the sail. My job is to provide the wind. And when we do our Bible readings, what are we doing? We're setting the sail. When we do our prayer time, what are we doing? We're setting the sail. When we come to church on Sunday morning so that we can have fellowship and we can hear the Word of God, what are we doing? We're setting the sail. When we attend that small group or that Bible study, what are we doing? We're setting the sail. But we've still got to have the wind. Because without the wind, we're not going to get anywhere. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you hear the wind. You see what it does. But you see it. But you don't see the wind itself. You just see what the wind does. And you don't know where it's been. And you don't know where it's going. But you know that the wind is there because you see what the wind is doing. That is the life of the believer. Let's just keep setting those sails and praying for the wind. And that's how we'll face the challenges in 2012 and beyond, if Jesus tarries. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is still at work. We see so much evil around us. And sometimes I think, even Christians, sometimes we can almost get the idea that evil is stronger than good or whatever. But there's nothing stronger than your Holy Spirit. And you're saying to your people to hang tough. And you're saying to your people to depend on your Holy Spirit as never before. For personal things, for ministry things, for everything. Because we need the faithful guidance of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you will give us ears to hear your Spirit speaking. As Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And that you will give us hearts to understand and obey. Willing hearts, willing to yield to the Spirit and to obey. And minds controlled by the Spirit, that it might be able to be said of us what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, where he said, but we have the mind of Christ. All of these things come from your Spirit. Let us not confront the problems of 2012 in our own strength, our own resources, our own know-how, our own ability, our own studies or education. Let us rather confront them. Yes, do the common sense things we know, but confront them, Lord, in reliance on your Spirit. I've never known your Spirit to fail us when we have sought and then followed his guidance. Speak to us concerning these things and do these things in our hearts, we pray. This day, this week, this month, and this year. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.